Today we're going to continue our series on the parables. Becca obviously kicked us off last week, and I'm just going to be talking to you on the parables of the wise and the foolish builders. And this is probably one of the most famous passages. Even if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, I'm sure you must have come across, you must have heard this at some point. So in a moment, we're going to read a passage from the Bible. But before that, I'm just going to flash up this photo, and I just wanted to check if anybody can guess the location of this one.
Cornwall.
Who said that? Oh, wow. Well, yeah, anyway. Yes, it was. Yes, it is. Yes. Yeah, you're right. So it is. This is a photo I actually took in Newquay, Cornwall, when I was roaming the streets of Newquay back in 2016. And you're spot on, actually, and it's quite impressive. It's literally a house on the rock. It's a 70-foot rock, and it's only accessible using that footbridge that you can see. That it's just actually really brilliant. You can hire the house apparently, but it costs about $1,500 for four nights, so not cheap. But yeah, it's quite impressive, I thought. But anyway, so we're going to look from Luke chapter 6. Verse 46 to 47. I'm going to read from two versions. It's from the New American Standard Bible version, and then there is there's a Message translation as well. So I'm just going to read it from both translations. They're up on the screen, or if you want to turn to the passage, you can as well. So it's Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. NASB first. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." And now we're going to read the same passage from the Message translation. The Message translation, for those who don't know, it's a paraphrased. It's taken from the literal translation. So it's taken from the literal Greek or Hebrew, and it's translated and it's paraphrased, if you like. Into the current rhetoric. So it says, it reads, "Why are you so polite with me? Always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundation words. Words to build a life on. If you work the words into your life, you're a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his rock, of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." I really like reading from the Message translation sometimes, because it just literally calls a spade a spade. And sometimes you just walk away reading it bruised a little bit, because it just speaks to you. It sometimes keeps it quite literal. And that's why I really like reading the Message translation in conjunction with another translation. Growing up, I actually had this really colorful children's Bible, and hopefully you will see that in a bit. It's a really pixelated picture, but it somewhat looks like that, with a house that's almost swept away, and then there's another house, and the other guy's looking, "Oh, something's gone wrong there," sort of a stare. And when I was reading the passage, I remember in my childhood, I'd always think, "Oh, that's that's not fair, is it? Because there was this chap who put in a lot of effort, a lot of time and money, and dreaming about this house, and then finally he got this house built, only for it to be swept away, you know, when the rain came. And it was almost like an abrupt ending. And then all of a sudden, there's this other chap who's built his house, it's working okay. It's almost like one pitched against another, or one compared against another. And I went, that's just not fair. And I felt, but later on, when I grew a bit more mature in my understanding, I understood that that's actually God using the facts of today. I.e., if you build a house on the sand, it's going to fall apart, to speak a spiritual message. And by the way, I actually looked that fact up. I did do some structural engineering reading this week, and I did figure out that is actually true. If you build a house on sand, it ain't going to stay for too long. But anyway, so today I'm going to share three points. And it's going to be across the passage. It's just not purely on the parable, but it's just going to be on those few verses that we read. And they're just the truths from just the passage that we read. So the first point I'm going to start with is lounge with Jesus. So it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, it's a really interesting point, because Jesus is actually coming to a conclusion of the parable of the Sermon on the Mount, and then he is actually just throwing this parable in there. Now, if it's interesting, because if I were to put myself in Jesus' position, I would almost want to keep this really sellable, because I really want to just make the point and just, you know, put some marketing point in there and just sell myself, sell my brand, and, you know, just hook them in there. But Jesus just said, "Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And it seemed like he was just being a little harsh. But you might also want to get a bit of context to why Jesus is saying this and to whom he's actually talking to. So if you were to just rewind a little bit and go to verses 17 and 20, you would actually get a bit of context to whom Jesus is actually talking to. So he says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So you can see there that Jesus is actually talking to three groups of people. There's one, the 12 disciples. The second was a broader group of disciples. Lo and behold, well, if you didn't realize it, he had a much bigger fan base or a disciple base. And then the third and the final was actually a multitude of people, possibly even Gentiles coming from Tyre and Sidon. And because of this, there was a mixed group of people, mixed background, mixed needs as well. Some of them wanted healing, some of them were broken, some of them came from poor, from less wealthy backgrounds, and then they really came with their needs as well. The 12 disciples on one side thought that they hit the jackpot, because they were like, "Oh, we're going to reign with this King Jesus, and, you know, they can just give up their career and make big money out of it." Others sought Jesus for their healing, as I referenced earlier. And, you know, when I was thinking about this passage, I just got reminded of this song. This week, I sometimes listen to a YouTube playlist, a Christian song, either when I'm working or in the shower. And this time there was a song that was playing, and the words were something along the lines of one miracle after the other, or an open door after another open door. And I went, is that all to Christian life? You're just praying for one healing to another healing and to one open door or another open door. There's absolutely nothing, don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong in praying for a miracle. There's absolutely nothing wrong in hoping for an open door and praying for one. But I feel like there's a bit more to you know, our Christian walk than just that. And then just going back to the context of this parable, You just see like Jesus is drawing this crowd and actually asking this challenging question, why are you calling me Lord? It somehow seems like he was going right to the center of what Jesus is to what Jesus is actually talking. The word Lord that he used there is this Greek word called kuros, and it refers to either a master or a lord. You could have a different meaning, but something similar to lord or master. Now, if most of us work, most of us have got a boss, and if our boss were to say, turn right, well, most of us won't turn left, unless you want to get fired. You would obviously go and follow the directions of him. And that's what Jesus is actually challenging there. Well, you actually call me the master of your life. Well, then, but why don't you do what I'm actually telling you to do? And he was actually drawing out this contradiction that he can already see the hearts just turning away. It was almost as if they just turned up for the healing and then they were going to leave. But then he was actually saying, hey, there's something deeper that I'm wanting to share with you. There's a deeper relationship I'm calling you to. I'm actually calling you to to what I term as a partnership of obedience and not just lip service of, oh, Lord, oh, my God. And, you know, Reese, it was a few months back that I was actually at work, and I'm surrounded by a few really strong-willed people. And I found this period of my time when I was work quite difficult. And I almost came to this point where I was almost telling myself that I'm ready to quit and I just don't want to carry on anymore. Because it's just going way beyond what I can handle, or at least that's how it seemed like. And I just convinced myself that it's time to quit. And when I was leaning on God to say, God, where are you in this? What do you want me to do? And I somehow felt like God was actually saying, hey, if you were to quit now, the lesson that I want you to learn from this scenario that I've just put in front of you, you're just going to quit. And it's going to come to a very abrupt or an immature ending. It's almost as if he was saying, I want to grow in you patience. I want to grow in you self-control. I want to grow in you love. I want to grow in you kindness. But if you quit this place that you're in, that's going to come to an abrupt ending. And then I just took on the word and I said, well, you know what, that is a difficult decision, but I'm going to see God through this situation. And I've just stayed and I continue to stay there. So here's my challenge. What's our heart posture towards God today? Are we actually willing to linger and lounge with Jesus and see that season through? Or do we just want quick fixes and somehow just get the healing, just go the open door and just see another thing, another thing, another thing? Or are we willing to wait and are we willing to have that relationship with Jesus? The second point that I just want to unpack today is take the third step. And the third step is act on the word. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47 to 48, it reads, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The one thing that really stood out to me when I was reading that verse was the invitation. And it's Jesus' invitation to everyone. And that word everyone means nobody is excluded. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus. And that's one thing that really stood out to me. And there are three things that Jesus is talking about here. One is to come to him. The second is those who hear me. And the third is, and the final thing is, act on what you hear. And this is what I really like, what Andy just shared during the worship. And I was almost about to pack up and go because he literally just spoke the summary of what I was about to just share. And I really like that. Thank you, Andy, for listening to what God was speaking. Most of us, including me, I like to do the first two things, come to Jesus, because it's all nice and comfy. And then the second is actually hearing God, because it's also good, because it builds faith and hope. And then the third, it's almost somehow forgotten or somehow given lesser importance. It's including me. And in today's day and age, in today's culture, it somehow feels like a fading importance. Why do we want to stand up for that particular thing? Yeah, the Bible said, but that's historic. That was quite way in the past, and it's not relevant to us anymore, is it? But there is a stronger thing that God is actually calling us to. And one thing I do want to clarify is what Jesus is not saying is earn your way to salvation. What Jesus is not saying, obey so that you can be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Salvation is a free gift, as you can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We also know in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says faith comes from hearing the word of God. And we also know in Romans 1, verse 5, it says that obedience is a result of your faith, as in it's a fruit of what you believe in. You believe in Christ and you obey, and it's a result of it. And you almost cannot separate the two. You can't say, I have faith, but I'm not going to obey. Your faith is conjunction with your obedience. You cannot separate the two. And I feel like in this passage, Jesus is actually calling us to a life of obedience, to almost show God off to the world. So that is, you obey God, and then you show the glory of God through your obedience. And what that means is that house is standing on the rock, as that picture just showed, with another house actually swept away. Now that can be shown as the glory of God and the image of God, where you are working, you're the light of God because you obey God and you shine God's glory through what God has actually called you to be. And because of that, because of our obedience, we're fruitful, we're blessed. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at himself in a natural mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In my childhood, I was always having to wake up in the morning, and I had this routine. I had to get changed, I had to get dressed, and then I had to get the school bus. And that was my morning routine, as most of the kids would actually have that routine. And I'd get changed, I would get changed and I would go to this mirror and look at my hair, and all of a sudden there's this, you know, strand of hair that's just standing. And I'm like, why? And then I start combing and do all that stuff, and it still just stands, and it just stands there. And there's so many efforts, and so many times I need to wet my hair and do all sorts of things, and finally then it accepts defeat. And sometimes I feel like when you read the word, it's almost like a mirror that you see your imperfection, and I see my imperfections when I read the word. And then the word actually directs us to what I can do about it. And sometimes it's actually just keep working on that particular area that the word of God is actually highlighting to us, similar to what my combing the hair. You know, I just don't give up. I just do something and it doesn't work. I keep doing something else and it ends up working, and you working with God in obedience to make it work with the Holy Spirit. And I feel like that's how our lives sometimes. The third point that I just want to unpack, and this is my final point, is let Jesus be our foundation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 49, it says, and this is from the Amplified version that I've got up there, it says, "But he who merely hears and does not practice doing my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and against which the torrent burst and immediately collapsed and fell, and the breaking and the ruin of the house was great." You know, all along in the parable, Jesus is talking about this foundation. And all along, he just kept talking about himself. And he was saying, hey, look, folks, you're trying to build your house. You're trying to build a life, but you need me as your foundation. Because if you don't have me as your foundation, the house is going to quickly give away. It's not going to stand and withstand the things that's going to come its way. And I feel like Jesus was actually talking to them with compassion. He was not talking to them as if, oh, you better do this, or it's going to happen. He was actually saying, I want to fix your life. I want to work with you, but you need me as your foundation. And without that, you can't do anything. You can't stand on your own. I really like the Amplified version where it uses the word practicing my words. He was almost saying that is what is going to build that foundation layer in your life, is by practicing the word of God. So it's not just the Bible, like the Message translation that says, it's not just unpacking the word in your Bible study and just getting the head knowledge. It is actually translating that to your heart knowledge of knowing who God is and actually living that out as well. And I feel like it's about building this culture for God. Building a God culture in our lives and pressing in onto the Holy Spirit and actually staying hungry for what God wants to do in our lives. And I feel like that's almost what God is actually saying. Come and partner with me. And I want to work with you. And to close off, I just want to, well, we're quite early actually. That's good. The first time I've not overrun. To close up, I just want to share just a personal story about, you know, practicing, or just how does it actually look practicing the Word of God. And I just want to share something that God actually spoke to me and taught me about something that I wasn't quite doing the right way. In my previous work, I used to work quite long hours. I would sometimes, I sort of remember there was this time that I would work and it was almost about 3 a.m. in the morning, and then I had to turn up again at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock somewhere to another client of mine. And it used to be quite long, dreadful hours of my work. And sometimes because of my work schedules, I also had to work 7 days a week at some point. And I would not just get rest at all. And I thought I can do it. I thought I can just wing it because I can do it. And that's what I told myself. I'm not a workaholic, by the way, just for clarity, because I really don't like, I like to just chill and relax. That's what I really enjoy doing. But my work demanded it, and therefore I just had to do it. And I think there came this point where, where my body was just giving up. And I could see symptoms of burnout, where I was getting stressed, I was getting, I would just quickly just not be able to calculate, think clearly, not speak clearly, all of that stuff. And I knew that it was as a result of me overworking myself. And then I remember I was listening to the sermon and I felt like God was actually speaking to me then. And the sermon went something along the lines of, you know, hey, the Word of God actually talks about Sabbath. And then I went, Sabbath, And I was like, okay, well, that's an Old Testament thing, isn't it? Sabbath, like, clearly. And then I digged a bit deeper, it is also one of the Ten Commandments. And I went, oh, gosh, okay, that might mean something there. But somehow, I gave more weight to you should not commit murder, but less weight to you ought to also honor the Sabbath. And I went, well, Sabbath I can do without, but I should clearly not murder. So I somehow had that different of opinion within the Ten Commandments. And I felt like God was actually saying, hey, you know what? You need to rest in me. You need to come to me and you need to rest. You need to take the day off. I actually took it myself, if you didn't realize it. So you've got to do that as well. And I then started taking that time off every 6 days. It might just be a Saturday, it might be a Sunday. I would just take that time off and just say, hey, that is my rest. I'm not going to do anything that involves my 9-to-5. I'm just going to do something completely different and something that I can find rest in. And I tell you, that really changed my perspective. And that really meant I could go back on Monday and face whatever's going to throw at me, because I was just honoring my body and I was honoring the Word of God as well. The Word of God says, keep the Sabbath holy. What I tend to do is, well, we are all meant to be holy, by the way. And I think what God was actually saying is to keep it separate from the other days. So don't treat it like the other days. Just keep it separate. And what I tend to do is I just either go for walks or I spend some time just either at home reading the Bible, reading a book. I just do something that I find pleasure in and I find rest in. And I think there is that place of actually building that culture of I want to grow in God, and I want to do what pleases God. And there's more things that the Word of God actually talks about. It talks about praying for your leaders. It talks about praying. It asks for praying for the leaders of the country. It talks about praying for your bosses. It talks about praying for your church leaders. And there's so many of the things that the Word of God actually talks about that we can actually, if we haven't done already and we aren't doing already, I think we'll be powerful to do it. Because I think we as believers are called to change the things around us. We are called to change the message around this world. And I think it's our prayers that can be the answer to that change. You don't have to always just take a placard and go out and actually say you've got to change. It's actually your prayers that can sometimes do it. And it can just be you sat in that room and just praying. And God will do it. God will honor your prayers. So I just want to ask the band up at this time, and I just want you to just have your eyes closed, if that's okay. And I just want to ask yourself this question. Hey, you've heard a few things. You heard about lounging with Jesus. You heard about acting on the Word. And we also heard about that Jesus is our foundation. It's that Word of God that is our foundation. It's meant to be our foundation. It's about practicing the Word of God. So what is it that really stands out to you today? What is it that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to stand up and say, hey, hey daughter, hey son, this is what I'm actually talking to you. What is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today from this parable? And I also feel that God is actually calling us to that intimate relationship, the partnership of obedience, as I've coined. And I feel God is calling us to that partnership, each one of us, be it in our work, be it in our families, be it wherever that you find yourself in today. God is actually calling us to partner with Him, to be that, to live that life of obedience. I'm just going to give you a minute, and if you just want to have a think, just ponder on what is it, Holy Spirit, you're actually talking to me. And I'm just going to then pray, and I'm going to hand it over to the band. Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your presence. And we thank you so much because you've begun that work within us, Lord, and you're faithful to bring that to fruition. And we pray, God, that whatever you've spoken into our lives today, we pray that it would, Lord, may bear fruit in our lives, God. And whatever you're nudging us to, God, be that intimacy with you, be it that I need to step out and pray, or I need to step out and start speaking to someone around me or my neighbor, or it might just be that I need to start speaking to myself, the word of God, over myself. I just pray, God, that you would just begin to work in our lives, Father. Whatever that is that you're speaking to us today, we pray that you would bring that to fruition. In Jesus' name, we pray for your wholeness to be over the lives of people, lives represented here, and we speak your grace over each of us, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've spoken, and we thank you so much because you're able to complete what you've started in us, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.